Signs of the Times is sponsored in part by Bob Johnson Insurance, celebrating over 55 years as an independent full-service agency featuring Erie Insurance products, offering over 15 different types of insurance to cover every aspect of life. For a personalized, no-obligation quote, you can reach Bob Johnson Insurance at 865-922-3111 or online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Meds for Stat has underwritten this edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888-RX-4STAT.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars, and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
While we love Israel, we don't always love what they do. Do you think Israel is facing an evil spirit of anti-Semitism? Their foreign minister does. Our president wants to further explore marijuana for healing, yet he'll soon be reading where true healing comes from. These are just some of the stories that have us thinking that these might be the signs of the times. Our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news, for Friday, April 24th, 2026. You can listen or watch any of our episodes again. You can share them with a skeptical friend. You can read the articles we talk about, or you can ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question. When you visit the Signs of the Times section on thewaymedia.net, that's our website, or you can grab our Way Media app from the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store. And now here's someone who used to do a lot of good deeds, even though most of them were court-ordered, and that's Pastor Mark, who considers hiking to be any walk where there isn't a fridge and a microwave at the end of it.
Yes, that's very good.
Isn't that good?
Yes, I was still focusing so much on the first part of it, which sadly for my past is true. But either way, yes.
I didn't mean to make you go back in time.
No, that's all right. Okay. It's all right.
Paul says, I forget those things that are behind me.
That's right.
I forget all those court orders that are behind me.
That's right.
Press
now forward. It's the orders of the Lord.
Yes, it's the orders of the Lord.
I love it.
Well, before we get to our orders of articles, as a segue, you've got some things you'd like to talk about.
Yeah, I do. I want to, again, have a little discussion time with you guys because some stuff that popped up in the news, and we don't really have an article about it in our stack today, but... this is coming up more and more, and it's on Fox News, and so we're probably going to get questions about it. And if we don't get questions about it, Greg, we got people that are going to say, well, what do you guys think about it? And I want to talk just a little bit about the whole alien thing. And Tim Burchett here, our representative, our congressman from Tennessee, has been in the news a lot lately, and he's in Fox News again today, talking about the fact that he does believe in aliens and that he's a Christian. And that he, again, has seen this a vessel that he says is a mile long, and they're watching travel 200 miles an hour across the bottom of the ocean as it drives around in the ocean. So, and again, that comes up when he talks about aliens and all. So, obviously, trying to make the association there to aliens. Now, let me just say this: I do believe him that he's seeing something that's a mile long going 200 miles an hour on the bottom of the ocean, because that's technology we have. We can track that with our radars. We can see that stuff. And if he's on that committee, which he is, and they're looking at that stuff, these are the people that would know. And so I'm not doubting him at all. Matter of fact, let me say, I've met Tim Burchett numerous times. I know him. When I say I know him personally, he knows who I am. He would know who I am if you asked him, who, you know, who's Mark Kirk from Calvary Chapel. He would know. We've talked enough and met enough and met in his office with him one time, sat and talked to him and just spent about an hour with him, 30 minutes. And the point is, he's a good man. I think he's always impressed me. I think he's an honest man. He's truly he's a godly man. He stands firmly with Israel. And I really love him. He's a brother in the Lord. And so anything that I say now is just a positive comment about him. But I think there's some things here that I want to clear up so people aren't confused. I do believe that again, there are these vessels. I don't necessarily, and I could be wrong on this, I don't necessarily believe that these are demonically connected. Now, he's not saying they're demons. He's saying they're aliens. And I want to make a clear distinction here. I do believe we're going to see very bizarre things in the last days that will be supernatural. But they're not aliens. They're demons. So I want to clear up the first thing. And I don't know where he comes from. He may believe that they are indeed demons, and he's just using diplomatic speech for Washington, D.C. I don't know. I've never seen him be. He pretty much is straightforward on what he believes and what he says. So yeah. It would surprise me if he's using diplomatic speech. He kind of just says it like it is. And that's one of the things I love about him. But with that said, let me first of all cover why I don't believe in aliens. I'm just going to tell you this. I do not believe in aliens. And let me follow that with a statement very quickly by saying I do believe that some of these phenomena that we've seen in the heavens are truly beings outside of our planet and are supernatural. So I do believe in beings that are not human, that are outside of our planet, that are interacting with man, and I do believe some of these things we've seen are them and they're legitimate. So you say, well, how can you say that and not believe in aliens? Because I believe they're demons. I believe there are some real vessels that we have pictures of from the government that might possibly be demons. I think there's some real things that have happened that people see that could be supernatural. But they're demons and not aliens. And I think we're going to see more of that in the last days. I think it's demonic. And oddly enough, Vice President Vance talked about believing the other day, but he said, I believe they're demons. So I don't know whether or not he even knows the Lord or not. I know he professes. I don't know him on a personal basis and much about him, but he at least has it right when it comes to the fact that they're demons. So, and I think we're going to see a lot more demonic activity, you know, in the last days. I think part of the deceptions in the last days could be connected to demonic activity that it talks about we're going to be seeing. So just so you know, I do believe there's supernatural things outside of our world and that we're seeing them, but not aliens. So why don't I believe in aliens? Here's my conviction on this. The Bible says that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, singular, okay, not plural, not sins of the worlds with an S. He died for the sins of the world and paid for their sins. So hold that in mind, first of all. So for this planet, he died, and that's all. He didn't die for anything beyond this planet. Secondly, the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So here's our problem. If there are aliens on other planets out there, they've sinned. Because the Bible says everything created has sinned. So if they've sinned, their sins need to be paid for, or they have no chance of salvation. They have no chance of heaven. Now we bring in a third verse. The Bible says that God desires that none perish. That means he wants everyone created saved. So if God wants everyone created saved, and aliens are out there and they have sin, but nobody's paid for their sin, and we know you can't get into heaven with sin, then aliens could not go to heaven. They would all be condemned to the eternal lake of fire. And when we see God in his justice and his love and the fact that he desires that none perish, I can't justify theologically that God would create. It's not about my opinion. I'm saying I can't justify theologically, based on the word, that God could create other beings that have no chance of salvation. Now, again, if I believed from a Calvinist viewpoint that God created some to just, they're created for the purpose of suffering, they're just created for hell. A Calvinism would teach that there are some that are just, they're created for hell. They're created to suffer and be in misery eternally. That's why God created them. I don't agree with that teaching. That's why I can't adhere to Calvinism. But at the same time, so the Calvinists wouldn't have a problem with that viewpoint. But since I don't have that viewpoint, I have a real problem with saying that all those that are out there would be condemned. And I would say, look, even if you have a Calvinist viewpoint, you would have to say that the only ones that can possibly be saved would be those on earth because of the blood of Christ. But all those out there, nobody, there is no shed blood for any other being in the universe. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And if all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, I know I'm being repetitive, but I just want to make sure you understand. That's why I think that personally, I believe biblically and theologically, it is impossible for aliens to exist. Okay? Now, but at the same time, do I believe there are supernatural beings that can appear and disappear and that are not human and come from outside our planet? Absolutely. We call them the fallen angels. So I think the fallen angels are, again, manifesting. I think they're messing with mankind. I think they're doing certain things. And there may be some type of fallen angel activity going on with this vessel at the bottom of the ocean that's traveling at 200 miles an hour, according to Representative Burchett here from Fox News and all that. It could be. But I suspect that that's...
It's Amazon Prime delivery.
Yes.
Yes.
I suspect that it's some nation's technology that they're not telling. It's either we would assume it's American because we lead the pack, and that maybe they're not telling just the congressman. This is something that only a president would know, or et cetera, et cetera. But the reason I believe that's possible is again, there is a scientific explanation. And you science guys, look, maybe you can work on this for me. Send us a note and say, no, Mark, even with science, this isn't possible, because I'm not a science guy. But I do understand reverse polarity and magnetism. And I know that if you take two magnets and turn them the opposite direction and try to push them together, they push apart. And if you could balance one on top of another, it would hover right above it. And wherever you move the lower magnet, it would go.
Yeah.
So we know that the Earth's core is magnetic. I personally believe that some nation, maybe America, probably America, has figured out how to harness the magnetism at the Earth's core to reverse the polarity, the way you would turn two magnets around, metal objects on the surface of the Earth or in the ocean. And if you can manipulate that magnetism in the Earth somehow, I don't know how you do that, then you should be able to move things without engines, without propulsion, without anything. Just literally moving that whole magnetism could move that object, or working against the Earth's core, however that works. So I think there's probably some technology to explain some of these things. So I'm not doubting they're true.
Yeah, and that would be fascinating from a technical standpoint, Pastor Mark, because when you think about if you're at the bottom of the ocean, understanding the pressure that this vehicle would be under with the weight of the water so far down.
Yeah.
Okay, so that's one thing. So basically, we're thinking maybe this thing is... Now, again, if it doesn't have human life in it, that's the other thing. That's the other thing to preserve human life. You could have something that wouldn't necessarily collapse.
Yeah.
But yet with all that weight, moving it is one thing. Moving something under that extreme pressure of water at 200 miles an hour.
Yeah.
Wow. What is that technology?
Yeah, again, anyway. I agree. And it may turn out, Greg, that it's demonic. This may have something to do. Here's something I do believe. I do believe the demonic realm is already stepping out of their dimension into ours again. And I believe like they did in Genesis 6. And I'll explain that in a moment for our listeners. It just popped in my mind. Probably should give some explanation to that. And I do believe they're manifesting. And there are some other things. There's people that I respect. One person I know personally who said they saw something that was other earthly, that had metals that don't belong.
Yeah.
So I do believe there's somewhere the demonic realm is somehow breaching over. And we know that happened in Genesis 6, where the fallen angels, the Nephilim, had relations, the Bible says, with earthly women, and they had offspring. And so they crossed over that dimension into our dimension and actually took on human form, which, by the way, we see in Scripture that angels can take on human form. I could give several examples in Scripture where angels took on human form. So that we know that can happen. But they took on human form. They had physical relations with women. They had offspring. And it's interesting, Greg, because, again, now that we see this new, I don't know if it's a new interaction with the demonic realm or whether it's maybe we just didn't know about it in other generations, or maybe, we're just now seeing it clearly. But either way, Jesus said in the last days, it'll be like the days of Noah.
Yeah.
And in the days of Noah, the fallen angels left their proper domain and came into our domain. They went after strange flesh, it tells us in Jude. And God judged them for that. This, not all of them, but a small portion of them who left their proper domain. And the Bible says it'll be like the days of Noah in the last days. It may very well be that we're going to see the demonic realm taking on human form again and interacting with mankind. Now, whether or not they're going to have children or do those kind of things like they did back then, I don't know. But it'll be wild to see what happens.
Do you think that the things that we're seeing or people are seeing today that you're basically saying you're attributing to these fallen angels, they would have to get the same permission that Satan himself had to get from God when he messed with Job. That whole principle of, you know, God's sovereignty overshadows all things, and all things can't happen without his permission in that sense.
Well, ultimately, God is sovereign over all things, but when you see the permission that Satan went after, that was specifically related to believers.
Okay.
So here's what we do know. We know that when it comes to a believer, they have to get permission from God before they can do anything. Do they have to get permission before they do other things? I don't know. I would suspect...
Like to make themselves look like an unidentified flying object.
I would suspect they don't. And here's why. I would suspect that God gives them a certain level of freedom, and that's why they chose to be with women back in Genesis 6. You know, I don't know that God would have necessarily approved that. I think that was more of a rebellious action, and that's why he grabbed them and threw them in Tartarus. He knew they would do it. He's God.
Gotcha.
But he let them do it. So again, it could be that God does allow them a certain levity, and they can choose to do that or not do it. But here's what they learn. It comes with great consequences. Like the guys that left their proper domain in Genesis 6, the fallen angels, they were locked up in what Peter calls Tartarus. He speaks about this holding tank in the center of the earth. And they've been locked up, Greg, since the days of Noah, okay, for thousands of years, 6,000 years or so. And so they're going to be released, or a little less maybe, but somewhere around there. The Bible says in Revelation they'll be released in the last days to carry out further judgments on the earth. And you talk about madder than a wet hornet used to be saying, we said. I'm sure they're going to be raring to go and be used in evil ways. But yeah, that's a good question. Does God allow them? Do they have to ask permission for even things apart from Christians? I don't know. But I do know they can't do a thing without us. And you know, when you think about it, I doubt they have to, Greg, because the fallen angels, they certainly didn't go to God and say, hey, can we rebel and do all this? No, they just did it.
Yeah.
And God allowed them to, and then they faced the consequences. So I think there's probably a certain level of...
Or they're getting their direction from Satan, I would assume, right?
Yeah, but they still have to be able to make that choice.
Yeah, they got... Yeah.
I think that, you know, so we see that God did... Yeah, we see that God did let them make a choice. And so it's very interesting. But again, I want you guys to be aware, we are going to see a lot of demonic activity. You're going to see probably a lot of things, like when they release... supposedly, President Trump is about to release some of this information about UFOs. He just recently said, yes, I'm going to... release this info. What they're going to say in that info, I don't know.
What's going to be redacted.
Right. But you may see some things that are other earthly, that are undeniably other earthly. You're going to say, that's not of this earth. That doesn't mean it's aliens. So everybody just kind of stop for a minute. That doesn't mean it's aliens. Remember, we're dealing with the demonic realm. And like I said, I think that unless somebody died for the sins of all those aliens out there, unless there's another sacrifice we don't know about somewhere, they were created to be eternally condemned, and I don't see that lining up with the God of Scripture.
Okay.
Yes, Israel.
Yes, you know, I don't have it in front of me, and we'll talk about it some other time.
Okay.
Because I don't want to talk about the trip without the details in front of us, otherwise it sounds muddy. But here's something that's not, well, this is muddy, this is just bad. This is from MyCharisma.com. Dated April 21st, Israel is to host Pride Land Festival.
Yeah.
Now, that's bad enough.
Yes.
But here's what makes it worse. It's near the site of the biblical Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah, this is amazingly foolish by this group of people. And this has nothing to do with about their choice to live in a homosexual lifestyle. It has to be about you're shaking your fist in God's face. Let's give some history here, just briefly. Guys, Sodom and Gomorrah was known for its homosexuality and lesbianism and debauchery sexually, you know, deviance in that way, and also for their pride. So they took great pride. They didn't just have that lifestyle. They took great pride in that lifestyle. I mean, if there was ever an area that would have Pride Month, it would be Sodom and Gomorrah. If there was ever an area that would have the gay pride parades, it would be Sodom and Gomorrah. That would be part of it. So... And then God, again, remember, brought down fire and judged them because of their sin, not just of the sin of homosexuality and all that. He judged them for their pride. He does, yes, no doubt they were judged for their LGBTQ and all that stuff, but they were judged for their pride in it even more. It's not only they were doing an abomination before God, but they were proud about it and they were celebrating it. Well, we see that going on all around the globe right now. And again, remember, the Bible said it'll be like the days of not only the days of Noah, but he also said it's going to be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. So to see this resurgence of this particular sin in the last days makes perfect sense. But for it's one thing to say, okay, we're going to live this lifestyle that God forbids, and then we're going to be proud about it, which God forbids. But we're going to go to the place where God made a statement to the world eternally about it and judged them, and we're going to do it there. I mean, I look at it and go, guys.
Wow. That's boldness.
You're shaking your fist in the face of God. I mean, they obviously have no fear of God.
No.
And must not really believe in God by this point. They've, you know, hardened their hearts so much they don't believe in God.
And their consciousness seared with hot iron.
Yeah.
I mean, wow.
I look at this and go, you talk about the days of Sodom and Gomorrah in the last days. You couldn't describe it better. According to the Jerusalem Post, Israel will host what is being described as the largest LGBTQ festival ever held in the Middle East at the Dead Sea this June. The four-day event called Pride Land, I mean, here they are at Sodom and Gomorrah. They're judged for their homosexuality and their pride. And they go there to celebrate homosexuality and call it Pride Land. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. It's called Pride Land. It's expected to transform part of the Judean desert into a gathering space featuring hotels, performances, and cultural events operating around the clock, taking place from June 1st through 4th. A promotional post circulating online described the gathering as the biggest LGBTQ plus festival ever in the Middle East, celebrating community and connection at what it calls the lowest place on earth. Now, think about that.
I could hear Ed laughing in the booth.
No, but think about that. The yes. lowest place on earth. You can't get any lower than direct rebellion against something God strictly forbids in the place God forbid it.
Literally, and figuratively.
That's about the lowest you can go. And they're literally going to the lowest place on earth to do the lowest thing they can do that God judged. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. But again, let me say this.
Days of Noah.
God loves them, but they need to repent. And Jesus died for this, but they need to repent. And so, you know, we need to be warned about this, guys. Have nothing to do with this type of activity. God judged it once. God's going to judge it again. And again, in Revelation, it says in Revelation 9 and Revelation 22, that Israel, God calls the nation of Israel. Again, this is after the rapture, and God begins to pour out his judgment and all that goes on with that. The Jews that are left over, he calls this, he calls it Sodom. He calls Israel Sodom. So what's going to happen, what he's saying is, there's going to be a resurgence of homosexual activity and sin in Israel in the last days. We're watching it happen, and God even is going to, again, refer to them as Sodom in the future in the book of Revelation.
Now, if people go next year, and we'll talk about this,
yes,
on the trip to Israel, will you go anywhere near Sodom and Gomorrah?
Yes.
Or be, say, look over that mountain and there it is? Or can you actually go into that area? Or
you can. It'll probably be a little further down than we drive, but we'll get close and we'll say it's this much. It's down that way, that much farther. But it all looks the same from that point because the Dead Sea is all dried up from that point on. So what you see, it's just further down.
But you're going to the Dead Sea.
We are going to the Dead Sea.
Yeah.
Yes, we are.
Okay. Well, just to let you guys know, this is the time to start planning now.
Yes.
Because Pastor Mark is taking another tour to Israel May 11th. Through May 22nd of next year.
Yes.
It's a 12-day trip. All the details, all the pricing, all the payment plans, all of that information you can find at inspiredtravel.com.
That's right.
And then you can just look for our code, which is KNXV27IS.
Yes.
So anyway, but you just go to inspiredtravel.com. You can look up Calvary Knoxville and Pastor Mark's trip, and you can learn all about it. And you don't have to be an attender here to Calvary Knoxville to go on the trip. Everyone's invited that can listen to this and wants to learn more about God. And it will not just be a tour. It will be a transformation.
Yes. And we do Bible studies at all the sites.
Yes.
And we look at where things happen and study the Word of God in that context. It's a great trip. And if you want to come, we'd love to have you with us. And I'd encourage you, if you're going to do it, sign up quickly because, again, the bus fills up quick. We had a full bus the last couple times, and we're trying to keep from going with two buses, but we'll see what happens on that. And also, I want to say that it's those for, I think it's either 12 years old and up. I have to look. I think it's 12. You have to be at least 12 years old to go. It may not be listed in the brochure. If not, we need to add it in there. But 12 years old and up is the limit on that. We do that because, again, 11 and down, it's hard for them to understand. It's hard for them to really grasp it. And we want to make it a trip.
Yeah, there is no age.
Yeah. Inspired Travel. Yeah. They're not going to do that, but we do that. So it is for 12 years old and up because we want to make sure that it's a trip where, again, if you're coming as an adult, you don't have to worry about kids being there and interruptions like that and that kind of thing. So, and plus kids don't really grasp it until they get a certain age anyway.
Yes.
So 12 years old, we'd love to have you join. It's going to be a great trip.
All Israel News has an article dated April 20th that talks about Israel's foreign minister says Israel is facing an evil spirit of anti-Semitism, especially after the Gaza and Iran wars.
Yeah, and again, something we've been seeing growing on a regular basis around the globe. And so here we go again. The foreign minister, Gideon Sa'ir, or Sa'ar, however you say his name, attended the annual memorial ceremony for those who have died while in the foreign service, where he called out the evil spirit of anti-Semitism, which is increasing worldwide. Israel is not only the country most attacked militarily, it is also the country most attacked politically, he noted. Modern anti-Semitism is carried by a virulent and toxic incitement that is being waged against Israel, the state of the Jewish people. This year, we also chose political activism, he continued. We initiated a groundbreaking political move such as recognizing and establishing relations with Somaliland. Every time I hear that, it sounds like some theme park you go to.
It does, yes.
Opening three new embassies and expanding our ties around the world. So again, remember, Matthew 24 says you're going to see this continue to increase more and more in the last days. And the thing that shocks me that I never thought I would see is the church joining in on this hatred of the Jews. I mean, it just blows my mind to think that the church could be deceived on this, because the Bible is so clear. From the beginning of the Bible all the way through, God talks about his unconditional promises to the genetic descendants of Abraham through Isaac. That is what we call the Jews. It doesn't mean every Jew is going to go to heaven. It just means God's made his promises to keep them and bring them back to the land in the last days and to pour out his spirit on them in the last days. It's an unconditional promise. It doesn't matter whether they do evil or not. If Israel does evil, it does not change the promise of God. It's simply a promise. And it's amazing to me how many believers fall into this trap of saying, well, they're not being obedient to God. Look, they've never been. Look back through their history. They were hardly ever obedient to God. They had seasons of obedience. But think of how many times God had to judge them because of their disobedience. But when he judged them because of their disobedience, he still continued to keep his promises and move forward with them. He didn't just cut them off. Why would he do it now? It makes no sense. And again, we have no security in our promises from God when we're disobedient, if that's how God is. God is a man. He's a God of his word.
You know, Jesus said, go and learn what this means. Mercy.
Yes.
You know, and he referring back to Hosea 6:6, I think it was. Anyway, so if you're upset with Israel because they've sinned, and you want them judged, what does that say about you and your sin?
Yeah, yeah.
Where is the mercy that Jesus himself calls us as Christians to exhibit? That doesn't mean that we're tolerating something or that we're agreeing with something. But God's overarching principles of how his New Testament church is supposed to be. He founded this church.
Yeah.
We didn't.
Yeah.
He did.
Yeah,
and we need to go by what he's asking us to do.
You're right. And he eventually will judge all of those who don't repent.
Exactly.
But he will.
But that's
always
his judgment to make.
That's right. But he will always keep his promises.
Yes.
And he didn't make a conditional promise to the nation of Israel all the way through to the end and everlasting. He says, I'm making an everlasting, unconditional promise. And Greg, the word everlasting and unconditional is used over and over and over, and people still miss it. Again, I know where the stumbling block is. Yes, but they're not living for God today, and they do really bad things. Well, a lot of people don't live for God today and do really bad things, but that doesn't nullify the promise of God and what God's going to do in someone's life or in a nation's life. And God promised the nation of Israel he was going to be faithful to them till the end, bring them back in the last days, and said that in the millennial kingdom, when he comes back to rule and reign for 1,000 years, they're going to have all the territory that they've never taken yet that he promised to them, and the 12 tribes are going to be there enjoying the millennial kingdom.
Amazing.
It is amazing.
All right, as we get into some pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption, we visit Fox News for an article dated April 20th, so I'm sure the information here is going to be dated, but this is just to bring it to your attention in case you missed it, that a massive 7.5 magnitude earthquake had hit off the Japanese coast and a tsunami alert was issued.
Yeah.
I don't know if anything ever came of that.
It did. It did actually. And again, first of all, let me say this. Again, remember, the Lord said in the last days, you're going to see a lot more earthquakes and they're going to be larger and bigger. Let me just remind our listeners again, back in the 1900s, the early 1900s,
that's huge.
You got to remember there was one about this big, Greg, in the 1900s, one every 10 years worldwide. Okay. Now we're seeing these things every year, every several a year. It's unbelievable. He said, you're going to see it increase exponentially like a woman in birth pangs. They'll be happening more often. They're going to be larger. Here's another 7.5. So this is the kind of stuff he said you're going to see right before I come back. A strong quake took place off the northern coast of Japan Monday, prompting the Japan Meteorological Agency to put out a tsunami alert in the area. The quake, registering 7.5, occurred off the coast of Sanriku in northern Japan around 4:53 p.m. local time, at the depth of about 6 miles below the sea surface. A tsunami of around 2.6 feet was identified in the Kuji port, while a tsunami of 1.3 feet was recorded at a different port, the agency indicated. I watched one of the videos on, and it must have been the one that was the 2.6, because it was at least 3 feet deep. Cars, carrying cars down the road. Somebody was filming it up in their house, and it was the same kind of thing, but it wasn't the gigantic wall that they saw back when that 9.5 went, or 9.1 went through in 2011. Where it killed almost 22,000 people, near 500,000 people had to flee their homes. You know, that was, it was like unbelievable. But this still was, that, I mean, it was scary. I was watching them film and I was like, wow, just to see all that water from the ocean start coming in. And you think about it, I always think about this too. It's not just the water coming in and the possibility of drowning and watching all the houses and the cars go down the street, but there's sharks in there. I don't know if a shark would attack you in the middle of everybody while they're swimming around dodging. May not be a threat, but everything in the ocean's coming right there.
That's an interesting. I never thought about that before until you said that.
Everything that's being displaced is being thrown in your direction, coming out of the ocean. So sharks, jellyfish, everything else, and you're swimming around it trying to dodge houses and cars and boats. I mean, it's like this is no small thing.
Yeah, unless for lack of a better term, spidey senses that God's built into all
you're
of
right.
His creation. Maybe if they know that's coming, maybe they know
maybe
instinctively
they
to go to deeper waters.
Maybe,
you know, who knows?
No, that's a good point.
I don't know.
That's a good point, because we see that with animals when they know certain things are going wrong. They know what to do.
But you just wrote a movie script.
Yeah, but what, tsunami shark attack?
Yeah, you know, like Jaws meets, you know,
Tsunami NATO.
Yeah,
wait, no,
Tsunami NATO, Shark NATO.
Yeah,
something
shark,
like that.
Yeah, that had to be Tsunami, Narc NATO, Narc NATO. Go tell your friends.
Yes.
Narc on them.
Narc on them.
That's Narc NATO. It's a mixture of a tsunami. That doesn't work. Shark NATO.
Yes. Something like that.
Yeah, because Shark NATO, it'd be Shark NATO.
Yes.
Tsunami. All right, we're getting off track.
All right, well, that's okay. Well, speaking of NARC, we're going to NARC on President Trump here.
Okay.
This is from Breitbart.com, April 23rd. The Department of Justice reclassifies marijuana, building on President Trump's earlier executive order. Pastor Mark, explain what all of this means and why this is not a good thing.
No, it's not good. This makes me sad. But again, remember, President Trump is not a believer, and so he admits that openly. He doesn't understand these things. I don't think that he's trying to do evil. I think he just thinks that this is okay. It's modern age, and everybody, so many people smoke marijuana. It's not that different than drinking a beer or whatever. And he doesn't do any of it, so he doesn't understand the
difference. And he's got the wrong people in his ears.
Yeah. But this is something that is tragic for a society and a culture. But Greg, it is very prophetic. Let me read some of this, and we'll talk about the prophetic implication here. President Donald Trump and his DOJ have moved to reclassify how marijuana is treated by the federal government. But not all Republicans agree with the changing marijuana policy. Acting Attorney General Todd Blanche on Thursday signed an order reclassifying state-licensed medical marijuana. And so, again, notice the terminology, medical marijuana. They've not shown any benefit that it has. Okay, it makes you hungry, and so if you don't eat because you have cancer, you might eat more. But that's, again, this is a drug that God forbids. It's a mind-altering drug that has no real benefit, and it causes great detriment. And it will keep people from God because they can't think clearly. This is definitely, I believe, a work of the enemy. Blanche said that the move is based on delivering on President Trump's promise to expand medical options for Americans. This rescheduling action allows for research on the safety and efficacy of this substance, ultimately providing patients with better care and doctors with more reliable information. A White House official told the Daily Mail, the administration continues to expeditiously implement President Trump's December executive order to increase medical marijuana research to close the gap between current medical marijuana use and medical knowledge. Now, again, very clever of Satan to present this in a medical way. But all it is a mind. There's nothing it does for you medically. There's nothing. It literally just alters your mind, and it does create appetite. So if somebody's not eating good, you could say, well, they take this and they'll eat better. But it's a mind-altering drug. And what it does is it will keep you from the things of God. It grieves God's spirit. I believe it's an open door to the demonic realm whenever you're getting these mind-altering type drugs. And it's of the enemy. This is no doubt something to of the enemy. And God condemns it. God in his word calls it sorcery. We've talked about this before. It's the word in the Greek in scripture is pharmakia. And there's nothing wrong with where we get pharmacy. There's nothing wrong in prescription drugs like antibiotics and things like that.
For
that,
biological issues.
That have a true medical healing power, yes.
Yes.
But things that are just simply painkillers or mind-altering drugs, I'm not opposed to painkillers, don't get me wrong. But simply mind-altering drugs, the Bible says we're to stay away from that. And it calls it sorcery because it's connected to the demonic realm.
What account in the Old Testament, Pastor Mark, was it where there was a battle going on that either the prophet or the, it might have been Elijah and Elisha, I can't remember now, and God allowed them to see.
Was it Gehazi when he saw the armies around? And,
yes.
Yes, because it was Elisha.
Okay.
His servant Gehazi was with him. He said, "We're surrounded. The armies are going to get us." He goes, "Well, let me show you who's really around us."
Okay, so now that opens up the discussion that there is a spiritual world. There is a spiritual battle. There are spiritual things that are happening in our midst that God, in his wisdom and for his reasons, has kept us from seeing. Here's the problem. The problem is that these drugs lift the veil, for lack of a better term,
yep,
and opens us up to seeing things that we are just simply not equipped and capable to deal with in these human bodies.
Yeah.
And marijuana might not necessarily do it to the extent that Gehazi, you know, was able to see, but it opens the door for harder drugs.
Yeah.
Because the marijuana doesn't do it for you anymore, and now you go to the next level, and that's when you get in trouble.
Yeah, but I think even at the base level, it's
considered... Well, and that could be too. I don't know.
I believe it condemns men's souls at the base level.
Well, yeah, from that principle, yes, from that standpoint, absolutely, but to open your mind, God doesn't want us seeing that. There's a reason for it.
And Gehazi, those guys, they weren't doing drugs or whatever.
No, they weren't.
I know. I'm just making sure our listeners know. We're not saying there was any kind of drug use there. But the Bible very clearly condemns this in the sense of calling it sorcery with mind-altering drugs. It connects it to, because of witchcraft, what it is, you know, like you said, the point you're making, it opens a door to the demonic realm. And I want to read a couple of verses here out of God in Revelation after the rapture of the church and the great tribulation. God reveals in two different passages that the world is now using mind-altering drugs on a regular basis and that God had warned them to repent, but they didn't repent. And so I'm warning you right now, if you're doing marijuana, you need to repent. This is a mind-altering drug that God will condemn for those who do this drug. But listen to what it says. It says, and they did not, I'll back up some. This is Revelation chapter 9, starting at verse 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed with the plagues that were happening didn't repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their pharmakias or their sexual morality or their thefts. And literally it says they didn't repent of their sorceries. So the New King James and the King James interprets this as sorceries because of its connection to the demonic realm, because there is a connection. So what he's saying is they were doing drugs, these mind-altering drugs. They didn't repent of their mind-altering drugs. So again, God brought judgment on them because they didn't repent of the mind-altering drugs. Again, 22:15, listen to what it says, Revelation 22:15. Blessed are those, I'll start in 14. Blessed are those who do God's commandments that they may have the right to the tree of life once he comes back, and they may enter through the gates into the city. This is in the New Jerusalem. But those that can't come into heaven are dogs and sorcerers, that is drug abusers, pharmakias, and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. So again, there's a strong warning here against mind-altering drugs, connection to demonism and sorcery. And I'll just say, listen, just briefly, you know, I came out of a background of drugs and alcohol. That's why I was saved out of that. And I saw demons. Again, the demonic realm, and I think that door was opened. Again, God allowed me to see into the demonic realm, so it actually happened again after I was saved. But at the same time, what it showed me is that there was a door there that I was playing with that I didn't even know about. That's very real. The demonic realm was around us, even like the angelic realm. And interestingly enough, you know, we'll discuss that later as far as what they look like. I don't want to go into that whole thing.
Yeah.
But I'll just say this. The bottom line is I do believe there's a definite door buy drugs and alcohol to the demonic realm, and that's why it's called sorceries and connected to the improper use of drugs.
All right, let's go to the church and see that Pope Leo has picked up the baton from Pope Francis and ran with it right into a mosque where he removed his red shoes, marking a new stage in the ESAV's submission to Ishmael in the Gog and Magog War. This according to IsraelNews365.com.
Interesting. You said he ran to it because the red shoes are a big deal here.
Yes.
There's a lot of symbolism here where he betrayed Christ in this whole thing.
He
betrayed Christ. He betrayed God.
Do tell.
Oh, yes. Well, let's listen to the article. We'll talk about it. This is very demonic here, what the Pope did. It's really a capitulation, bowing down to false God.
Wow. Yes.
And let me just read some of this. Pope Leo's brief but symbolically loaded visit to Istanbul's Blue Mosque has ignited intense commentary far beyond the confines of interfaith diplomacy. Now, if he was going there to preach the gospel and reach the Muslims, this would have been a great thing.
Yes.
But he was going there to go along with it. Wow. And, you know, one thing we didn't mention, Greg, last week when we talked about some of the things that was happening with the Pope and Islam and all that. It's interesting. We talked about, you know, the possibility of the Antichrist being part Muslim, part Jewish, and
yes,
the Catholic Church connection. The Catholic Church is going to be very closely linked to the Antichrist. We talked about that.
Mm-hmm.
And so that would also come into play that if indeed the Antichrist is part Muslim or Arab, whatever, Muslim, you would say, the Antichrist is going to be quite linked to the church, the Catholic Church. You know, that whole vision there of woman riding the beast, most believe that's the Catholic Church, and I believe that too. And so you see the Catholic Church budding up to the Antichrist during the Great Tribulation, which would give more credence to maybe kind of a half and half type thing going on with a Jew and Muslim all in one, but both being descendants of Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
But as the first U.S.-born pontiff stepped barefoot, this is huge, guys, into one of Islam's most iconic sacred spaces, observers noted every detail of the carefully choreographed encounter, from the removal of his distinctive red papal shoes to his quiet tour along the senior Turkish religious officials.
Alongside.
Yeah. There you go. While the Vatican framed the visit as an excuse, or I'll read this right in a minute, as an exercise in reflection and attentive listening, others have interpreted. I can't read. I'm not always. Others had interpreted the imagery in far more charged terms, viewing the scene as a powerful moment in the evolving relationship between Esav, represented by Catholicism, and Ishmael. That is the connection between Catholics and Ishmael, represented by Islam. This alliance is described in esoteric Jewish sources as a precursor, note this, to the pre-Messiah Gog and Magog war against Israel.
Ezekiel.
Yes, absolutely. And so it says, here's the thing you have to realize. Let me finish reading it. In Istanbul, the Blue Mosque became the center of global attention as Pope Leo stepped into one of Islam's most recognizable sacred spaces during the four-day tour of Turkey. Pope Leo entered the mosque on Saturday. Notice this, Greg, how he entered the mosque now. Bowing.
Wow.
Bowing slightly before crossing the threshold. Bowing to Islam. Bowing to Allah, the God of Islam, which, by the way, we noted last week, it's a different God than the Bible. The God of the Bible says he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you ask anybody in Islam, is your God the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? They'll say, absolutely not. Very different God. But he bowed here, crossing the threshold and proceeding in white socks on a guided tour led by the mosque's imam and the mufti of Istanbul. An Islamic practice, removing shoes before entering a mosque is required and directly tied to ritual cleanliness and reverence. That is for Allah, for the sanctity of the prayer space. So what he did was, Greg, he acknowledged the ritual cleanliness and reverence of Allah as he did this. The act is designed to demonstrate humility in the presence of Allah. The Pope's shoes have significance theologically as well, historically, and symbolic meaning in Catholicism. Here it is. Traditionally, red papal shoes symbolize the blood of Catholic martyrs, the passion of Jesus, and therefore the Pope's submission to the ultimate divine authority. So what he said is, I'm taking off the representation of the martyrs, I'm taking off the representation of the passion of Jesus, and I'm taking off the representation of the ultimate divine authority in the God of the Bible by doing this. It's not just like you and I taking our shoes off to go look at a mosque, you know, for archaeological or historical reasons.
Yeah.
It's what those shoes represent. They historically represent the Pope following in the footsteps of Jesus, particularly on the way to the crucifixion, which Islam says never happened. They deny the crucifixion. They deny Jesus as the Son of God. So he basically betrayed and I would say even blasphemed in multiple ways doing this. You know, I just, again, I understand that, you know, that he doesn't know the Lord. I think that's pretty obvious from some of the statements and things they've done. But at the same time, it's like, wow. I mean, you can see how it's being set up now for the Antichrist. The linking of them, Islam somehow being tied into that. Yeah. There's this whole friendliness. By the way, this theme of Islam and Catholicism linking together, they link together through Mary a lot as well.
Yes.
And this theme is coming up a lot. I haven't seen this, and I haven't even seen the Dune series. But according to the Dune series of movies, the most recent Dune is coming out in sometime soon. And according to what I was reading, one of the themes of the Dune series is Catholicism and Islam linking up.
Interesting.
And I have no idea why or what that would mean. I just know, what was the song, Don't Step on My Red Papal Shoes?
Yeah.
Was that song? I remember as a kid.
No, that was Blue Suede Shoes, Pastor Mark.
Oh.
Don't Step on My Blue Suede.
It was a king, though, that sang it, right?
Yeah, that was Elvis. Yeah. It was. Sorry.
Okay.
Yeah, that's okay.
Well, either way. All right, so never mind on that part, but the rest of it,
yes,
you can rely on.
You can rely on. And for our listeners that are new, and maybe you've got a Catholic background, please understand, we're not picking on Catholicism. We're only pointing out some things that tie in prophetically that are really going to be required. And that is that when the false prophet comes on the scene, he's going to have a world stage. He's going to have world recognition. He's going to have world authority in the sense that people will pay attention to him, just like today when we see the Pope dies or they pick a new Pope or the Pope comes to visit. It is major news across all the media outlets.
Yeah.
Okay, so that's number one. Number two, Catholicism is the only religion in the world that has a global presence with a singular recognized leader.
Right.
And that's the Pope. And that's what makes this connection between prophecy of the false prophet and Catholicism so important to understand. It could have been any other religion, but that's just the way it worked out.
It is. Well, you look at all in Revelation 2, Greg, when it talks about all the different colors and things they're wearing and things they do and all that. I mean, it's very clearly here. I think you can make
it's
a
connected.
Very strong argument.
There's other connections.
Yeah, and so it doesn't mean this current pope is going to be the false prophet, but what it does mean is that Catholicism is going to be used in that whole thing in some form and fashion.
Pope Francis exhibited every quality of the false prophet as well, but he wasn't it. But these are all precursors to the one that finally shows up.
There's a potpourri.
There's a potpourri
of reasons.
Oh, my word.
Yes,
you know, that,
absolutely.
That deserved a rim shot. Okay, on to our next article. ChristianPost.com, dated April 22nd. This show just keeps getting worse. Lesbian bishop Yvette Flunder draws backlash for saying the Bible needs a third testament.
Yeah, this is, again, I think what's happening, Greg, you know, you're starting to see, we've always had lesbian pastors and bishops and different things and homosexual stuff that, again, doesn't line up with Scripture. But I think what's really drawing my attention, and especially from this article and some that I've seen the last few years, there's a growing boldness in it. It used to be kind of you remember when I was a kid, those who were living that lifestyle, they used to say they were in the closet.
Yes.
That was kind of common,
that.
And you didn't hear about them because everybody they were ashamed of it, and then they came out. Well, now there's pride in it, and so they've come out of the closet, and a lot of Christians have gone in the closet and are afraid to say anything about it. So you've kind of seen a reversal here of taking place. But again, you would expect there to be some false teachings here from someone who, again, is standing in a place against God and against his word. But this Yvette Flunder, I never knew her before this article, but this lesbian leader of the City of Refuge United Church of Christ in Oakland, California, is also presiding the presiding prelate of the Fellowship of Affirming Ministries, has drawn criticism for questioning parts of the Bible she finds problematic. Listen, a lot of people that are living in sin find parts of the Bible problematic. God loves her. God loves Yvette Flunder. We love Yvette Flunder. God loves her. He died for everyone. But if you're in sin, God's going to judge that. And so there's going to be parts of the Bible that if you're living in sin, you're going to find problematic. But the problem isn't with the Bible. The problem is with your sin. You need to repent. The frustrated 70-year-old who's married to her same-sex partner, Shirley Miller, also suggested that the Bible needs a third testament. So basically, the Bible said anyone that adds to the Word of God or takes away from it is eternally condemned. So she's recommending that they be eternally condemned. That's an odd recommendation. It's a very dangerous thing, she said, I'm about to say. You better believe it. It's eternally dangerous. She says, a bit dangerous. I would say eternally dangerous. But she says, I'm of the opinion that we need a third testament because the Bible has become problematic. Notice that. She acts like the Bible has changed. The Bible didn't become anything. The Bible didn't change. Our world changed. The world has become problematic. Sin issues have become problematic. God's word has been the same yesterday, today, and forever. It never changes. She says things like, let women keep silent in the churches. If they're going to ask any questions, let them ask their husbands at home. She would have a particular problem with that, being a female bishop. But she says, but I'm completely frustrated with the ways in which the text, the Bible, speaks of the kind of vitriolic God that makes those kinds of things.
Mm.
I mean, this is blasphemous stuff. Yeah. Scary to even read it.
It is. Yeah, it is.
And people will say, well, it's in the book. I say, then we need to pull that page out. Wow. She's saying, get rid of God's word.
Mm.
And people are looking to her for spiritual counsel. She not only is condemned, she's condemning all those that are following her. And they said, well, you can't do that. It's the word of God. I said, no, it's words about God. See, that she doesn't believe it's the Bible.
You're right.
And listen to what she says. Come on now. She says, but is it the word of God? Okay, here's the thing. She goes on and says, no, it's not the word of God. Does that ring a bell?
Yeah, right in the garden.
Genesis chapter 3, Satan said, God said, you're going to die if you eat of it. You will surely not die.
Yeah.
That's not God's word.
Did God really say that?
Did God really say? She is saying Satan is speaking directly through her freely.
Wow.
Amazing. I look at this stuff and I go, oh my goodness. You know, I know she's blind to it, but she chose to be blind to it. And I guess, look, I want to back up. I want to make sure our listeners realize, look, when we talk about these sins that the Bible calls an abomination or these kind of things, it doesn't mean we don't like these. We don't love these. The people. We don't love them. We hate anybody.
We're scared for them.
Yes. God died for this particular lady. He loves her. Right now, he'd receive her forever in the kingdom. He loves everyone. But if we don't repent of our sins, none of us can go to heaven. I couldn't go. You couldn't go. She can't go.
Right.
We had to repent of our sins. The difference is we repented.
Yeah.
But God has a standard. Yeah. It's through the blood and repentance of sin, or you can't get into heaven. And this, the Bible says, will keep you out of heaven.
Yeah. You know, to tie that back into our first article about they're going to have this pride parade in Sodom and Gomorrah, and I didn't pull up the scripture verse then, but I did now, because this is what God is saying, not what we're saying to them, but what God is saying to them. Woe to, this is Isaiah 5:18, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity as sin, and sin as with a cart rope. That's depicting like a pride parade.
That's exactly right.
I'm going to publicly put on display my sin.
Right. My sin, I'm so proud of it, I'm going to march it in the streets. And God says, I'm going to judge that.
Exactly. All right. Next article, Fox News. This is kind of interesting. And I think we've talked about this, Pastor Mark. Researcher believes Noah's Ark found in Turkey after new underground scans. We've always talked about the Ark possibly being somewhere in Turkey.
Yeah, but they found some new information
here.
This makes it even more likely that this is probably really Noah's Ark. It's interesting. It appears they have found Noah's Ark. And Greg, what's interesting about that, it does two things. It confirms there was a Noah's Ark, which we know already, but the world's not going to, listen, the world's going to mock at this and attack it and say there's no way, because if they accept this, then you've got to say there really was a Noah's Ark, which means God really judged the earth, which means God's true, which means the Bible's true. See, it creates a lot of problems. It starts an avalanche of biblical problems. Like the last article, it becomes problematic because it's accurate. What's interesting is it's the exact same size and shape. It fits, when you measure it, it fits the biblical model that God gave for the size. It's the exact same size.
Right.
And they found by scanning techniques now, hallways underneath ground in it. Man-made structures. Let me read some of this. Let me just read it. Andrew Jones, a researcher with Noah's Ark scans, presents groundbreaking, no pun intended, findings from Turkey, reinforcing the biblical account. And by the way, the Bible says it came to rest on Mount Ararat, and that's where they
Ararat,
found it.
Ararat, that's it, yes.
His team's scans of the boat-shaped formation that is exactly the size of the Ark from biblical proportions was first discovered in 1959, reveal hidden tunnels and three times more organic matter than on the outside of where it is. Now, why does that matter, organic matter? What that means is you've got a regular mountain with all the regular dirt and all that stuff. This particular spot is loaded with organic matter, which is what wood would be when it decayed and other articles that were in there. It would show that this is not a natural thing there. Something happened that it was there and then it decayed there, and you can measure the fact that it's organic matter.
Mm.
Okay. It says researchers working in Turkey say fresh scan data uncovered what appears to be tunnels inside the long-debated landform, bolstering their case that their site may be a man-made object that they believe is Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark scans researcher Andrew Jones told Fox and Friends First on Wednesday that he believes the particular peculiar formation near Mount Ararat is the real deal. And I quote, "I do believe this is the real deal, decayed, buried remains of Noah's Ark, the famous ship, and we're doing our best to convince the skeptics and show the world the site." He said, "We really believe that this layout showing the tunnels and also possible support beams and walls would suggest it's a man-made object and not just a natural formation." So here's what's going to happen. Look, they're going to be able to prove that this was a man-made object. I think it's going to happen. I think they've already done it. The world cannot. They cannot accept this. You're going to hear immediately other scientists. I'll put that in air quotes.
Yes.
"We know this is not because of blah, blah, blah." Because you got the implication of this. If you admit that this is a boat in a place where no water is anywhere near, up on a mountain, that just so happens to fit the dimensions of the ark and is where the Bible says the ark came to rest, and you find hallways and rooms and all this stuff underneath that have decayed in that way that man made, there's nothing else this could be. I mean, there is, nobody's going to build a boat up there, and it's not going to be the dimensions of the ark up there. I mean, it's just, it's absurd. So the point is, it has to be Noah's Ark. But here's what's wild about that, or most certainly has to be, the world will not accept it. You're going to find some fierce opposition. Expect to see this in the news. Expect to see people going, Snopes or whatever.
Yeah.
Did they really find the ark? False. Proven up. Whatever. And you're going to see this kind of stuff, guys. And understand, don't listen to these so-called scientists. You look at the facts for yourself, because the bottom line is they cannot accept it. They cannot acknowledge it because it acknowledges God, and they've got a big problem on their hands when they do that.
Hello.
All right, our weird stuff news for, and we're up against the clock here, I see. All right, ChristianPost.com. Anthropic, which is an AI company, seeks Christian leaders' help in shaping AI ethics. Now, on the surface, that sounds like, okay, that's a good thing to ask for, but the question is, who are you going to ask?
Yeah, and what they say about it, it's interesting too, Greg. Anthropic, the AI company behind the Claude chatbot, hosted about 15 Christian leaders from Catholic and Protestant churches, academia, and the business world with its headquarters for a two-day summit at the AI Ethics, enlisting outside religious voices to help guide the moral and spiritual development of its technology. We want to make sure this is not, again, a good idea to be thinking that way, but listen to what they said. The question of whether Claude might qualify as a child of God came up.
Oh, my.
During the discussion, raising the possibility that the chatbot has spiritual value beyond that of a machine. Here's my concern with this stuff is people are going to start looking toward these chatbots and ads as real beings.
Oh,
that have,
boy.
And then Satan can speak right
yes.
through that. The participants who went the deepest into the technological territory did so with Anthropic's interpretability team. A paper published by that team earlier this month concluded that systems like Claude appear to carry what researchers called functional emotions. Now, this is where, again, it goes from science and academia to academia nuts. And so if you like yes. academia nuts, they're good with chocolate. Just dip them in chocolate, let them harden, enjoy your academia-covered chocolate-covered nuts. That's what these people are. It's like, okay, but be watching for this. You're going to see more of this type of stuff where they're going to start attributing, whether people mean to or not, real life to these computer beings.
Yeah. All right, let's get in our good news article for this week, and it comes to us by way of ChristianPost.com, dated April 20th. Trump to read from 2 Chronicles at America Reads the Bible event, marking the nation's 250th anniversary.
If my people who are called by my name, I can't do it right now. I'm not.
Oh.
I got to feel it.
Oh,
I wish I
yes.
could. That would have been a good one.
You need to work on this.
Because he read this, yes. But again, he read from 2 Chronicles. Again, what they did.
Did he already do this?
Yes, this was last Tuesday. But the thing is, this is where, Greg, they're reading through the whole Bible.
Yes.
And they've got all these famous people doing it. I think this is great.
Did you hear him do it?
I did not.
Okay.
I didn't know what it was. I found out about it from the article. He did read from 2 Chronicles 7, 11 through 22. Says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves," which doesn't include me. I don't need to humble myself. Never made a mistake. No, nothing to humble myself about. And if I ever make a mistake, I'll be the first one to let you know about that. "And pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, I forgive their sin, and will heal their land." Dr. Ben Carson, a neurosurgeon, also read from this as well. His wife, Candy Carson, And their son Cotton Candy. I'm just kidding. There is no son Cotton Candy. I just couldn't resist that. That's one of the names. That's great names. And the event was nearly 500 leaders that represented 122 ministries in Washington for a continuous public reading of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. House Speaker Mike Johnson also took part in the opening celebration and was scheduled to read from Genesis 24 about Abraham and Isaac. The event's theme is One Week, One Nation, One Book. Great American Pure Flix was live streaming it. Again, I didn't realize that. I heard about it, okay. But I know it was being live streamed and this kind of thing. But either way, it says here that it cited John Winthrop's 1630 invocation of the Sermon on the Mount, the Declaration of Independence, and the 1787 Northwest Ordinance. It also referenced a letter from President John Adams to Benjamin Rush in which Adams called the Bible the most profound work of philosophy and morality ever conceived. So isn't this great? Look, hey, at least the Word of God is being read. Some of our leaders are acknowledging the Word of God. And again, praise the Lord for that. So some good stuff. I know I'll end now so you can take it out of here.
No, you go right ahead.
I'm just saying, look, if you don't have anywhere to go to church this weekend, we'd love to have you at Calvary Chapel, Knoxville. You need to be seeking the Lord as a believer. And if you don't know the Lord, call out to Jesus now, and He will become your Lord and Savior.
Amen. Pastor Mark, thank you as always, folks. Thanks for tuning in, listening, or watching. And don't forget thewaymedia.net for all things Signs of the Times related and things related to our ministry here at Calvary Knoxville. And we invite you to come back next Friday at 1:30 as we continue to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today are pointing to God's Word as signs of the times.
WIAM LP
101.1 FM, Knoxville.